you, Roger. It's so fun to be involved with such a creative church with such vision for the community. Boy, what an exciting idea and report. We're thrilled for you, for what you're going to be experiencing and doing. We're at the last of our study of the patriarchs. And today we are taking yet another look at the life of Joseph, okay? Now, in baseball, one of my favorite characters of baseball is a guy named Yogi Berra. They named a cartoon after him, Hanna Brothers did, Yogi Bear, who lived in a forest and took away people's picnic baskets. It's not the same guy. Yogi Berra was a catcher for the Yankees, a great hitter, a great catcher, but probably most well-known because he's a great personality. And he's just, people wrote down what he said. They kept quotes of what he said, and sometimes the things he said didn't quite always make sense. For instance, one of his famous quotes is, he said, "Baseball is 90% mental, and the other half is physical." This wasn't the only thing he said. He said, "When you come to a fork in the road, be sure to take it." One time after a game, he was interviewed. "What happened there, Yogi?" And he said, "We made too many wrong mistakes." He also said at one time, "The future ain't what it used to be." Which is not possible. At any rate, probably the one I want us to focus on today happened in 1973. And this is kind of incomprehensible to think of this, but Yogi was a Yankee, right? Caught for the Yankees. 1973, what's he doing? He's managing the Mets. If you're a baseball fan, you know that the New York Mets and the New York Yankees do not like one another, but he was managing the Mets. And it was the middle of the season, and the Mets were in dead last place. Dead last. And an interviewer came up to him, stuck a microphone in his face, and said, "Yogi, it's middle of the season, you're in dead last place. It looks like it's over." And Yogi looked at him and said, "Friend, it ain't over until it's over." And do you know what? Mets went on to win their pennant for their division. Because he was right. It ain't over in the middle. It ain't over till it's over. Now, those of you who are on the grammar police today are going to say, you're not supposed to use the word ain't in the situation that you're doing it. Please forgive me because I'm going to say it a lot. Okay, so let's just get grace for me right now because it ain't over until it's over. A little bit of review from last week's message. Joseph had been elevated from being a rejected young man from his family to a slave, to a prisoner, to now being the governor or the prime minister or the leader of Egypt just under the Pharaoh. And he had predicted 7 years of wonderful harvest to be followed by 7 years of famine. And where we are in the story right now today is the 7 wonderful years have passed, and now we're 2 years into the famine. And in this time, back home, his father's family, Jacob, and the other sons, the ones that are still behind, the 11 behind, are feeling the effect of the famine themselves. This famine was not just contained in Egypt. It had gone into Canaan, where Jacob's family was. And Jacob calls his family together and said, "I just heard that there's food in Egypt. And he literally says, "What are you doing standing around here looking at each other? Get going, go to Egypt and get some food." And so they take off, they go to Egypt to purchase grain, not knowing, of course, that their brother was governor of the land. Being foreigners, when they come into the land and they inquire about buying food, they're told, "Well, you don't have a green card, you know, you don't belong here. You're going to have to go get permission from the governor. Go see the governor, maybe he'll sell you some food." So these 10, they left their little brother Benjamin home, the 10 that had thrown him into the pit, all trooped together into his throne room. And in chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 6, the Bible says this: Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down with their faces on the ground. Wow, the fulfillment of the dream. He said, someday my stock is going to be standing up. Your stocks are all going to be bowing down. And he leads them through. He recognizes them immediately, of course, but they do not recognize him. They last saw him when he was 17. Now he's in his 30s. And he probably he's taken on the look of the Egyptians. And he leads them through a grueling test to understand their motives, where they are, how are they viewing what they have done and where they're going in the future and what's going on at home with his dad and brother and all these things. And so he leads them through this long story, which you are probably, if you have read this before, familiar with. If you're new with us today, I'll try to at least give you enough of it to understand. In verse number 7 of chapter 42, it says, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. He remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see our land where it's unprotected. And so what he does next is he begins to put them in situations that are in impossibilities. They're being accused of things they really didn't do. They're being accused of being thieves. He demands that if they're telling the truth, if they have a brother named Benjamin, they've got to bring him. They eventually bring Benjamin, and what does he do? He frames Benjamin as being a thief. And now they are really an impossible situation because he says, I'm going to throw that young boy in jail. Boy, does that sound familiar. I'm throwing him in jail. And it appears that all the treatment that he gave his brothers was to exact revenge on them. But actually, if you look at it, it was to draw out where they really were. To draw them out. And in chapter 44, skipping ahead, verse 16, their brother Judah steps up and says, basically, please, let me take Benjamin's place. You can make me a slave. Let him go home. It'll kill my father if Benjamin doesn't return home. I promised my dad on an oath that I would make sure he came home. Take me. Make me a slave. And in Joseph's heart and mind, he now saw that these brothers were not the same people that they were 19 years ago, or whatever years, I haven't done the math, but many years ago. In verse 16, it says, what can we say, my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. They're saying they're innocent, but they're also talking about another guilt. You know, today we're going to talk about when it ain't over till it's over. I'm sure in these brothers' minds, they thought this chapter of what they had done to Joseph was over. Surely he's dead. Hauled off somewhere as a slave, never to be seen again. And I'm sure they thought, this is just a closed chapter in our life. And when they saw him standing there as governor of Egypt and accusing them of these things, they didn't know that that was their brother standing right before them. But they're now admitting their guilt. God has uncovered our guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. Joseph couldn't stand it any longer. He saw this break in their lives. And if you look at chapter 45, the first four verses, it tells this. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one left with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified of his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. I am your brother. And this was the breaking for them of this news that when what they thought was over, the guilt that they had carried for all this time, now was all exposed. And one of the things that we're going to learn from this story is that everyone in this story, Joseph, his father Jacob, his brothers, his own life, they all thought they were at closing points of their life, but they really weren't, because it's not over till it's completely over. And these brothers who had carried this guilt, who had just said, all right, our guilt is exposed, now are standing before the one who can actually forgive them of their guilt. Joseph had the power to either punish them or to forgive them. And some of us today, I'm getting to application really early, but I just don't want to go past this opportunity. Some of us today are carrying something that's been in our life, a guilt that has been there, that's gone on for days, weeks, months, even decades. And you think, it's a closed chapter. There's nothing that can be done about it. But you are standing today before the one. You're standing before God today, the one who can forgive you of your past failures, to forgive you of your past rebellion, forgive you of your sins. Today, what you thought was over does not need to be over. And the thing that you may have hidden, he is making known in your heart that he knows, so that it can be forgiven. At this point, it was not over. It wasn't over for Joseph either. I bet at this point in his life, Joseph just thought, God has raised me up out of slavery into this wonderful place in the kingdom. I married the princess. I have wonderful sons. I have a career that people could only dream about. Literally, when I go down to the Walmart, they put me in a chariot and they go out ahead of me going, make way. He had it all. He probably could say to himself, this is the complete fulfillment of God's purpose and plan for me, that he raised me out of the pit, put me on a solid place, and I am enjoying the fruits of his resurrection of my life, and this is how it's going to be through the end. But God had so much more yet for Joseph. It wasn't over for him. It wasn't over for Jacob. Remember, back home, there's an old man who has been grieving now for decades over the loss of his son, because his sons had presented him with evidence. Here's his torn jacket. Here's blood all over it. It's been shredded up by a lion or something. And he thought his son was dead and gone forever. And he has said, that is a closed chapter. It's going to be a pain that I carry with me for the rest of my life. But God was saying to Jacob, you know what, Jacob? It ain't over until I say it's over. And he got this amazing revelation when his sons came home and said, Father, we have just been found by Joseph, and he is alive. And he realized what I thought was over, a dream that was crushed, a hope that was gone forever, actually is not over. It wasn't over for this family. I mean, you look at Jacob's family, they were made for a TV reality show. I mean, oh my goodness, dad has a past? Wow, we heard about him. He was something. The sons are bickering and fighting, and chapters we didn't even cover, they committed crimes. They did some horrible things, not to mention what they had done to Joseph. I mean, this family was a wreck. And what did God do in a family that you would say, they put the dis in dysfunctional? I mean, they are really there. God brought that family together, took them out of where they were, and brought them together. And Joseph was actually able to see healing for his whole family. And families that are in distress and saying, oh, we have rebellion, we have sin, we have kids that won't talk to me, I have parents who are splitting up. We can have all kinds of things in our lives that are saying are falling apart. And God says, I want you to remember something. It's not over until I say it's over. it might be the middle of the season, Yogi, and it looks like you're going to lose bad. And he was right when he says, no, it's not over till it's over. And God is saying, you may say, it's all over for us, our family. It's not over. Your marriage, it's not over till God says it's over. Your kids, they're not away from God until God has the final say. It's not over till it's over. Most of us, most of all, the promise to Abraham. God had said something to Abraham we must not forget. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you into a nation, and that nation is going to multiply upon the earth, and it's going to bless every inhabitant of the earth. And at this point, in the middle of a famine, where it looks like we may all die of hunger, you might say, that dream is over. But through what God was about to do, he brought them into the incubator of Goshen, where they would, from a small family, become a great nation. It wasn't over. And we're all blessed today because God said, it's not over. Joseph began to understand the impact of this. Remember I said Joseph, and I don't know, but I surmise that Joseph had said up to this point in his life, this is it, the pinnacle of my life. I'm the governor. I've got everything I need. There couldn't possibly be more. Can you imagine the shock he had when in front of him comes his brothers? And he starts to realize, wait a minute, there's a whole new realm of possibility, a world of things that God is about to do. And he understands that. Look at verse 5. He says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping, but God. Everybody say it with me, but God. But God. And in your life, I want you to get that in your mind, that when something comes into your life and you go, oh, I want you to say, but God is still at work. He says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me, but God. You didn't throw me into that pit. It wasn't you. It was God's plan. He knew that I would be the one who would raise up to save this family and to literally save the world. He was a hero to save the world. He says, but God had a plan. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. I want you to write down a few things on your bulletin, a few truths to take away from this message today. Here's the first one. The best and worst of situations are still under God's control. The best and worst of situations are still under God's control. All of the things going on with Joseph's family, his father's hope, his family, the family business that Jacob had built. Remember Jacob, how he got rich off Laban's flocks and herds and everything? That family business was circling the drain. Famine means everything's dying. Famine means your flocks and herds are starving to death. Jacob's entire fortune was all going to disappear. The real possibility of tragedy and dying and hunger was on the horizon. But God had a plan, and he was working this out before Joseph left on that day. Remember that fateful day? Hey, go check on your brothers, see how things are going. The day he left, God already knew what he was going to do. So in the best of circumstances or in the worst, God is still under control. The second truth I want you to write down is this. The place you find yourself today is not your final chapter. The place you find yourself today is not your final chapter. I don't care if you're a teenager, if you're a student in college, if you're a rising young professional, somebody who's building their own business, somebody who's retired, somebody who is aging. You are not at your final chapter. You're not at your final chapter. Only God knows what's next, and the place you are today is not the final chapter. Joseph was in a great place, and it was not his final chapter. Jacob and his family and his boys were in a horrible place, and it was not their final chapter. The third truth I want you to write down is this: God's plans go further and deeper than I can comprehend. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever given him counsel and said, all right, here's how you should handle it, God? By the way, we all do that, and I'm sure he goes, wow, you can just stop. The plans of God go so much further and deeper than you and I can comprehend. What happened on that day when those brothers all trooped into that throne room where Joseph was sitting was not just so Joseph could get some justice for the things done wrong to him. And that's often for us that what we think would be the best final chapter of something or the next good thing to happen in our lives for us to go, now I got justice. God was not looking to satisfy Joseph with justice. He was looking to satisfy the needs of these people and our needs down the line. It was not just so they could be provided for. It was to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, because God does not forget his promises. I will make you into a great nation. This is a crucial part of it. So let's think for a moment about how Joseph's story relates to you. Okay? We don't just want to go and go, yay, God, what a great story. Thank you for doing that for Joseph. How about us today? I want to give you a little truth today. Do not take a snapshot of this moment in your life or any moment in your life and say, there, that's what my life is all about. A snapshot takes an instant moment of something that's happening in that exact second. So if you have a snapshot of the greatest day of your life, you cannot say, there, my life is always at that place. Or you can't take a snapshot of the worst moment of your life and say, there, that defines my life. When bad things happen, we tend to sink into depression and hopelessness. And when we get to that place, we can end up stopping to look. We don't look for miracles anymore. We think, this is just it. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to die of this disease. I'm going to end up poor. I'm going to be broke. I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life because my marriage is falling apart. Or we take that worst moment of our life and then define everything by it. Or we take the best thing that ever happened in our life and we do the same thing. We expect that from this point forward, everything has to be amazing because this is how I'm defining my life, is as amazing. And then any day that's not amazing, we say, God is failing me because I am destined to have this amazing life every day. You see, faith, you can write this down, faith is trusting God to use all circumstances for good. Faith is trusting God that says, no matter what the circumstances, I am trusting God. Faith says, but God. But God has a plan. Again, Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Other translations actually say, you plotted evil against me, but God's plans prevailed. Sometimes evil is plotted against us, but God still prevails. Faith says three things that it knows. And I don't know if you have this in your notes, but you might want to write them down. Faith says, I know that God is at work. I know he is at work. Paul said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you probably heard, but I'll echo it today. It does not say here that all things that happen to us are good. It says that no matter what happens, God is working for our good. So when the day stinks, when it's the pits and you're going, this is awful, I've just got the worst news or I'm in the worst situation, know this, God is still working for you. And believe me, if God is working for me, who can be against me? Second thing faith says is faith says, I know that God's plans will win the day. God's plans will win the day. One of the verses I love, it comes out of Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I especially want us to look at that last phrase. The Lord's purpose will prevail. God is never taken back. He never wrings his hands and said, well, now I'm out of options. Nothing else I can do. No, God's purpose will prevail. The third thing I know is this. This is back to that snapshot. I know that this moment is not the end of the story. I know that this moment is not the end of my story. I want to tell you about a dear friend of mine. His name is William Fairchild. I'll let you know how I got to know William and a little bit about him. William is a member of our church, has actually served on our church eventually as a leader in our church in Springfield. As a young man, William grew up in a horrible family. He was abused physically and sexually. He was used to help commit crime. As he grew older, he became a thief, a meth cook. He was a drug addict. He was a drug salesman. Learned that it was a lot cheaper to steal cars than to buy them. And the effects of a hard life were catching up to him. How he did not spend in time in prison is an absolute wonder. As a matter of fact, the former chief of police of both Springfield and Eugene, he served in both places, was a member of our church, and he knew William, and he shook his head, and he says, I have no idea how that guy ever slipped through our fingers. But William was a real growler. He was a profane and very sinful man. And one day he went to church in Coquille, where his sister went to church. And she said, I'm going to help you with something, but he needed something. I can't remember what. And she said, I'll help you, but here's the deal. You got to come to church tonight. He thought, oh, I'll do anything to get the help I need. And he went, and by the end of the service, he was at the altar crying and asking God to come into his heart. I still didn't know him at this point. I met him shortly after, because shortly after that, he became violently ill. Because of his lifestyle of alcoholism and all the things he had done, his liver was shot. He was on not too long after I got to know him, he went on the liver transplant list. He needed a new one or he would die. He had hepatitis C, and it was incurable. The doctors, he was going to all kinds of specialists. They said, there's nothing we can do for you. If we can't find you a liver, you're going to die. When I actually met him, I got a call one day at the church. This was about 22 years ago, I met him. I got a call at the church and said, please go down to McKenzie Willamette Hospital and see a man named William Fairchild. He's in intensive care and he's asking for a pastor. He had saved in Coquille, but he lived in Springfield, hadn't connected with a church. I went in there. He was in intensive care. He was in the hospital on that stretch for 52 days, much of it in intensive care. When I went in, I had never seen a human being in this condition. He was bloated up in every place I could think of. He was just looked like he'd been inflated. Barely knew I was there. I prayed over him. I said, William, God is the God who heals you, and I'm going to pray for you. And I went home, and not home, I went back to the church, and one of the staff said, where you been? And I said, oh, I just went to see a dead man. I thought he was gone. God took him out of the hospital. He started coming to church. And he said to us one day, I believe God wants me. I'm going to go down to Los Angeles. There's a big, well-known faith healer going to be at Staples Center. I want to go down there, and I want to be healed because my liver, man, if God doesn't heal me, I'm done. He went to Staples Center, and he told me they had to go sit. Somebody took him down there. They had to go sit in the very top row. He said, man, it was so high, I almost got a nosebleed. I was way up there. And he said, I sat down, and he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what are you doing here, William?
He said, I came here to be healed. Holy Spirit said to him, go home and be healed. He says, I got up and left the service right then. Didn't even stay. Came home, and you know what happened? God healed him. God healed him. He went to see his liver doctor up at OHSU. The man was a Buddhist. They tested his liver panel, and they said, what's happened to you? William said, I've been prayed over. I believe God's healed me. And this doctor said to him, I don't know what God you pray to. Remember Buddhists, you know. No, Hindu, excuse me, Hindu. He's a Hindu. They have millions of gods. So he says, I don't know what God you pray to, but keep praying because it's working. Pretty soon that liver panel came back with a completely normal liver. And they said to him, because they had to close out his case, they wrote into his case file, we made a mistake. You never had hepatitis C. Any medical people here? That's not a mistake you can make. But they had to write something. They couldn't say God miraculously healed him. So William came to me and he said, I have a dream to start helping drug addicts. We had a small Celebrate Recovery ministry in our church, and the man who was leading it wanted to hand it off, and he says, I'd like to hand it to William, and William took it up. William started studying for the ministry. He says, I want to go into the ministry. I said, okay, we have a little office here near me. You can set up there. You can study for the ministry. And he came walking down there his first day with these new books from Global University. He set it down in front of me, chapter one. He goes, I don't understand. So I started explaining what chapter one meant and what to do. And then he looked at me and he said, you know what? And I said, what? He says, I've never read a book through in my entire life. And I thought, and you're doing college-level study. He finished it. Got his license as a minister in the Assemblies of God. Then he married one of the beautiful women of our church. Take a look at the picture. I love this guy. For many years, he led Celebrate Recovery in our church. He opened up a thrift shop. He opened up recovery homes, where men, one for men and one for women, where they could come into the home and they could work their recovery there. And then the state heard about him, and they said, of all things, the state prison system said to him, we need help getting men who are coming out of prison into good, stable environments. So he worked for the state, helping get men into living environments when they came out of prison. Well, fast forward, in the past couple of years, Marianne, his wife, started having some memory problems. She even worked for us at the church, and we all noticed it, and it's gone on and on. And last Sunday, I was driving home from here, and he was broken. He said, Pastor Todd, Marianne has Alzheimer's. We've been just, you know, it was devastating. And then he said this. He said, my life is cursed. Do you know why he would say that? Because he took a snapshot of that moment. Have you ever done that? You take a snapshot of that moment and you say, this is what my life's about. I asked him today to send me the picture. I said we would pray for him and Marianne today. I said, I'm going to tell your story. But I want to tell you something, folks. For William and Marianne, it ain't over till it's over. The snapshot of the moment would say, yeah, this is what's happening. You've got a wife who is suffering with an incurable disease, and we know how awful that disease can be. But the movie of our lives, which is not the snapshot, but looks at the whole life, says, no, it's not all like that. This is the man who was healed. This is the man who was raised up, who never read a book and could finish his college work. This is the man who could help countless people out of their addictions. This is a man who has a future. This is a wife who has a future, because it ain't over until it's over. And I, while we were on the phone driving home, I said, William, I just think I saw a story on Facebook about a guy who just celebrated 23 years of sobriety. And he laughed and he goes, where'd you see that? I said, you posted it about yourself. I just want to say to you, dear friends, today, whatever moment you are in your life, don't just take a picture of this moment and say, and that's it, that's the story of my life. Your life is not over. The life of your family is not over. The life of your relation, or the story of your relationships are not over. The story of where you're going to be forever, it's not over. It's not over. There's more miracles ahead. There's more for you ahead. If you're right now at a high point, we don't drive into the winner's circle, park and get out and drink a big cup of milk. We keep moving. If you're at a difficult place, remember, it's not over. And Joseph, from this day forward, was a changed man because he understood that this victory of bringing his family together and everything was not over, because it tells us something in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 that's very interesting. It says it was by faith that Joseph, as he neared the end of his life, confidently spoke of God, bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. He realized this moment is not the end. It's not over. I want you to remember, folks, we are living for eternity, and we're not overwhelmed or taken up by this transitory moment. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A few things that you can draw out of what Paul says. He says the things that we're going through are outward signs. So your sickness, your problems, our issues, they are outward signs. And we are wasting away in those outward signs, physically, emotionally, whatever, we're wasting away. But inwardly, God is renewing us day by day. Every day we can come to him and say, in this moment of my life, I need renewal. This moment and this time today, as you're sitting right here in this church, this is an opportunity for God to bring you renewal. Because our troubles are working for us an eternal glory that's the pinnacle of God's plan. What you are experiencing right now is temporary, and it will vanish suddenly. But what is happening in your life will continue for eternity. You are living in eternity right now. This moment of eternity is not everything, because it ain't over till we see Jesus. It ain't over till we see Jesus. So I'd like you to ask yourself today, what moment am I in today? Because we're all at a different moment of our lives. A different snapshot could be taken. And you could say, oh yeah, that's what I'm at right now. So I'm going to just ask you today, at the bottom of your page, there's a little place where you can check some things. Let me give you some definitions to think about. Perhaps you're in the dreaming period that we talked about last week, where you're just formulating what God has for you next. And then I would say, then you're a dreamer. It's a good place to be. Dream on. Don't deviate from that path. Go. Maybe you're in a holding pattern like Joseph when he served in a low position, when he was not being recognized for who he was, for what his purpose was in life. He was in that low position, and he was hanging on in that low position. And I'd like to encourage you to hang in there, and I'm gonna label that stage of life being a trekker, where you're just like, I am moving forward in spite of my feelings, in spite of the signs around me. I'm just not stopping. I'm moving forward because I know who I have believed, and I am confident he's able to work it out. Maybe you're healing from the pain of the journey. Life has pain. Jesus said we would have pain. He said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Maybe your relationships are fragmented. Maybe your body is weakened. Maybe your soul is discouraged today. But I have good news for you today. Faith says God is at work, and if he could do what he did for Joseph and Jacob and his family, he can do it for you today. Maybe right now you're at a fruitful place and you're going, I'm actually in a great spot. Things are happening. You know, I'm kind of like Joseph. I've come into the kingdom and I'm being useful and I've got no complaints. Everything's going so great. You know what I would say? Then you're a harvester because you put the time into these other things. You were a trekker. You were a dreamer. You hung in there when it was difficult. You built through pain. And right now you're harvesting. Then I'd say, great. Make use of the fruitful time to bless others and to prepare for the future. Never in our lives is it a place just to say, that's it, I'm at the end. I have a word today for the weary, and then we're going to pray. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19, if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. It is simply not an option that God would fail you. My friend Marianne and William, I don't know what will happen with Alzheimer's with her, but if she were to die with it, it ain't over. Because we're living for eternity. If we end our life on a note of suffering, it ain't over because we're being ushered into glory. If we're in a moment right now where God says, but I'm going to take you out of that because, but God has another plan. Good, because you've got yet another use for me, God. Are you glad today to say, I am so glad that God says it ain't over till it's over? He's the one who calls the play. Would you stand with me today? Because I want to pray with you today. I hope that you took a moment to check one of those boxes on your bulletin. That you're a dreamer, a trekker, a builder, a harvester. Wherever you are today, God has a word for you. Be faithful, keep going. And I want you to just bow your heads with me today. And would you please just reach out your hands to God and say, God, here I am. And I'm just wondering how many of you today need an encouraging word from the Lord to say, hey, get your head up. It ain't over. You may feel like you're being forgotten, overlooked, misused. You may feel like you're suffering, that the snapshot of your life right now is low. It ain't over, folks, because God is at work. For those of you that would say, I'm at a harvesting point right now. God is just, it's wonderful. It's just good things are happening. Well, it ain't over. Distribute that blessing and prepare for what's ahead, that what God's next chapter is for you. If you're a dreamer today, as we said last week, and you're looking for what's next, believe God when he says it ain't over. You've got great things ahead. No matter your age, your experience, if you just are new with Christ or you've been following a long time, if you're old, if you're young, your life ain't over. So I want you just to pray with me right now. Lord, I come to before you because this moment in time of my life is such a struggle. And I need a touch from you. Today, Lord, I pray an encouraging word from the Lord that would remind us that you are the one who has promised to never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that you are working through every situation for our good. And so today, we say, I will be encouraged in the Lord. I receive the encouragement of the Lord. I receive the strength of the Lord. And Lord, I purpose in my heart with these people that when you give opportunities to move to the next assignment, to the next level, to the next thing you're going to do, I will rejoice and say, I'm moving forward. For those that are trekkers today or say, I'm treading water. I'm in a holding pattern. I'm waiting for God to reveal what's next. Lord, give us faith to say, I know you're at work. And it's not been easy waiting, and the wait might continue. But I know you are going to use me, and the next thing is around the corner. For those that are builders today who are coming out of a pain of suffering. They've been through a divorce. They've been through a time of hurt. They've been through betrayal. They've been through a physical trial. Lord, today I pray the building up of their lives, their hearts, their emotions, their bodies. Build us up in our faith today. Thank you, Lord. It's not over. I want you just to begin to rejoice right now. Would you just lift your hands and say, thank you. I serve a God who is in control. I serve a God who is in control. Come on, let's really do it. Come on. Lord, I praise you. You are in control. Thank you, Lord. I trust you, Jesus. I trust your word. I trust your plan. I trust your purpose. Now, I promised today to William, I said, if I tell your story, we'll pray for you, and I do not plan on breaking that promise. Will you agree for William and Marianne with me right now? I pray for our dear friends who have been faithful in ministry, who have laid their lives down for you, who they have given up so much for you. And Lord, you have given so much to them. You have blessed them. And now, Lord, we pray that you would guide their steps. We pray healing over Marianne. Lord, we pray that you would restore her and give her victory. And Lord, no matter what you do, we pray that you would give them peace and joy in this walk, and that you would reveal yourself in such powerful ways that they would say, this is the best moment of life because you are showing yourself faithful. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Remain standing. Worship team is going to lead us in a great time of worship.